Well, to say that I'm excited about what I'm about to preach to you this morning would be an understatement. I'm excited for what's in store this morning. I'm excited for what's in store throughout the next 2 months. This morning we're starting a brand new series called Pillars and Pebbles, and it's something that the Lord dropped into my heart a couple months back that I would preach on the pillars of the faith, on some things that are central pillars of Christianity. And you receive this outline on the way in that gives you a bit of a breakdown of what the next couple months I'm going to be teaching on. And the reason why pillars are important is because if you don't know the pillars, if you don't know the thing that makes what you believe foundational, then it's very easy for you to be deceived into believing something that you should not be believing. And so these pillars, they're non-negotiable. There is not a discrepancy in what we believe as followers of Christ when it comes to the pillars of the faith. So there could be many things here, but what I'm going to be preaching on is the Bible, God, salvation, and the church. And then there's going to be 3 weeks where I spend talking about something I'm calling pebbles. They're not pillars. They're not foundational to our Christian theology, but they're important. There might be disagreements between certain denominations within the Christian family on these issues, but they are important, and we need to know what we believe about them. And so there's three pebbles that I'm going to talk about: evolution and creation, women in ministry on Canada Day, and then July the 8th, drugs, alcohol, tobacco, and rated R movies. And so the reason we put this together is we thought this would be a great tool for you to be able to use to know when would be a great Sunday to invite somebody to church. So you might know somebody who has no problem believing in God, but their struggle is with the church. They just don't understand the value in having this organized body called the church. Well, June the 17th would be a great Sunday for them. Or you might have some friends who they can't wrap their minds around faith because they're so into the world of science and the theory of evolution that they have a hard time understanding the biblical faith account in the book of Genesis. And so June 24th would be a great Sunday for them. So we want you to use this as a tool to bring people out, not because we believe that our church is the answer, but because we believe that Jesus is the answer. Amen? And when we believe that if people come here, they'll get a taste of Jesus and they'll want more. And so we believe that Jesus just loves changing people's lives. And so I'm very excited about these next few months. All right, well, let's get into this. If you've been here for even just one Sunday before, my hope is that you would understand that we believe this book. If nothing else, you need to know something about us as a church and the church. We believe this book. This book is the Word of God. And so when I began praying and thinking about what would be the first pillar that I would preach on, initially I was first going to preach on God. I had God slotted in week number one, and then I was going to preach on the Bible because I'm thinking, you know what? It's not the Bible that we want to have a relationship with. It's God. It's the author of Scripture. And so I was going to preach on God first until I realized the very point that I wanted to make this morning, which is this: the only way to truly know God is through the Word of God. And so, you know, if you were to do a poll and ask people out on the streets, out in your neighborhood, out in your own circles and networks, who is God, you're going to get many different answers. Lots of people believe in God. Lots of people believe that they have had a supernatural experience with God. But what defines who God is the Word of God. The only way to truly know God is through the Word of God. And so that is why I believe that the very first pillar in the Christian faith must be the Bible. It must be the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." All Scripture is, some translations say, inspired, which is the accurate idea. But this is what it actually says. It's God-breathed. It is breathed out by God. Everything that is in this Bible, we believe that God actually authored it. Even though some 40 men grabbed a quill and put it against a piece of parchment over the span of 1,500 years, What you need to know about the Bible is that we believe that God actually wrote it. He was the one who breathed the words into man's heart, and then the men who authored the books wrote it down. So this is why we don't refer it to just, you know, this isn't just the account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Moses and Peter and Paul. This is the Word of God, because God is the author of the book. Something that's important to notice is that it says all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture. All of it. All of it. You know what that means? That means you can't just pick the parts you like. Boy, we love doing that, don't we? You can't just believe that for God so loved the world. You have to also believe that God is coming again to judge the world. You can't just pick and choose. You need to believe all of it. As Christians, we believe that this book is truth. It's not just true, it's truth. Jesus said this in John 17:17. He was praying to his Father, talking about his people, and he says, God, I want you to sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. This book is not just true, it is truth. Now you might think, well, what's the difference? Well, something might be true. It might be true that you might not be having a great day, but the truth is that this is the day that the Lord has made. And so therefore it is a good day. See, it might be true that you're experiencing anxiety and depression and struggle in your life, but what the truth is that Jesus, by Jesus' stripes, you actually have peace in your life. He bore your anxiety and gave you peace. That's the truth. So this truth must supersede everything else that is true in your life. That is the power of the Word of God. Many people, when they think of the Bible, they think of it as an irrelevant book. So many of you have probably heard, anyone see GQ magazine recently made an article, 21 books that you don't have to read. One of those books was the Bible. Here's what they said. They called the Bible foolish, repetitive, and contradictory. They said the Holy Bible is rated very highly by people who supposedly live by it, but who in actuality have never read it. Those who have read it know that there are some good parts, but overall, it is certainly not the finest thing that man has ever produced. Well, you know what? They're right about that, because man didn't produce it. God did. And so if GQ is listening online this morning, let me just show you how powerful the Word of God is. It's not foolish. It is the most wise thing that there is. So here's my question for us this morning. Why do we need to know the Word? Why do we need to know the Word? You know, we've heard the statistics that this book has been the best-selling book ever published since books were published. Every year, more Bibles are purchased than any other book. We've all heard the statistic. The question that I have is it actually the most read book in the world? We like buying lots of Bibles. You know, I have a lot of Bibles, and where do they sit? On my bookshelf. This is not just a book to have on your bookshelf. This is a book to have in your heart and before your face and in your eyes and in your mouth. So the question is, why do we need to know the Word? Because this Bible is not a religious textbook. It is God's Word to you with the sole purpose, written with the sole purpose of you picking it up and reading it so that you can get to know the one who wrote it. That's what the Word of God is. And I want to show you this morning why we need to read the Word. If you got your Bibles, open with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And we're going to read a few verses from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and if you want to get ahead of the game, you can put a bookmark in 1 Kings chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Kings chapter 13. And we're going to read a few verses from the Apostle Paul. Second Corinthians 13, verse 3. Paul makes a confession to the church in Corinth. He says this, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one that we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Wow. You know why we need to read this book? Because throughout your whole life, people will lie to you. Throughout your whole life, people are going to lie to you. Your school teachers are going to lie to you. Your university professors are going to lie to you. Your parents are going to lie to you. Leaders are going to lie to you. People in the church are going to lie to you. Prophets, so-called prophets, are going to lie to you. And the question is, do you know this book enough to know when you're being lied to? The internet will lie to you. Do you know that?
Everyone goes, duh.
But do you know the word enough to know when Google is lying to you? People will lie to you not because they're necessarily intentionally trying to deceive you, but because they themselves are deceived. So do you know the word enough to know when you're being lied to? This was Paul's concern. Paul said this, I'm afraid. Now, normally when you hear Paul's writings and New Testament writings, the focus is on don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Paul says, I actually have some fear in me. I am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve, that so will you be deceived. So how was Eve deceived? What did the serpent say to Eve in Genesis chapter 3? Did God really say? Eve was deceived. She was challenged by what does God's word really say? Paul's fear was this. That's going to be the same thing that's going to corrupt the church. That we're going to be deceived because we don't know the word of God. This is where we are led astray. As soon as we lose our confidence in what God's word says, we're in trouble. Can I get a good amen? As soon as we lose our confidence in God's word and what God's word says, we are in trouble. So we say, well, I know that God's word says that he forgives all of my sins, but I just don't feel that he can forgive me for what I've just done. We're in trouble. Well, I know God's word says that he'll heal all of our diseases, but I've known some good people who loved the Lord who got sick and we prayed and they didn't get healed. And so I just don't know how I can believe God's word anymore. We're in trouble. As soon as you lose your confidence in God's word based on your experience, you're in trouble because what you're doing is you are elevating your experience above God's word. See, we've heard the faith message so often that what we've done is I believe we've misheard it. And what we hear and what we use to condemn ourselves is we say things like, well, I just don't think I have enough faith, because the word says that if I just had faith, then God could do anything and we could move mountains if we just had enough faith. And so we condemn ourselves by saying that we don't have enough faith in God. I think that we have enough faith. I just think that we put more of our faith in the wrong things. We have enough faith to deal with everything, every situation that we're facing. But the problem is when we put more faith in our circumstances than we do in our God. That we place more of our faith in the things around us than we do in the word of God. So we need to develop more faith in God's word than in what we see around us with our natural senses. And so Paul, for good reason, says, I have a fear, church. Paul says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that you're going to be deceived. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, that's it. You know, that won't, just so you know, Pastor Tim, that won't be me. Because I know my God, and I know my Jesus, and I know the Holy Spirit, and I know the gospel, and I know the word. So you can just go ahead and preach this to the person sitting beside me, because I know that I won't be deceived. If those are your thoughts right now, that's called pride. And you can go ahead and repent right now, just right where you are. If you're taking notes, write this down. No one is beyond being deceived. And if you think you are, you think you're God. No one is beyond being deceived. The Apostle Paul was not beyond being deceived, and so he understood what it meant to be in fear of being led astray. And Paul is not talking about little stuff. Paul is not talking about little denominational differences and whether your church sings choruses or hymns and whether your church wears suits and ties or jeans and t-shirts. He's not getting into little squabbles. He's saying, I'm actually afraid that someone's going to come into your church and preach about a Jesus that isn't actually Jesus. And that you're actually going to start receiving a spirit that isn't the Holy Spirit. Anybody else that think that that's a terrifying thought? Paul says, I'm actually afraid that you are going to be worshiping the wrong God, even though you're singing the same songs that every other church is singing. This is one of those passages that ought to make every single one of us just pause and ask ourselves, ask the Lord, is there anything in me, any way that I have been deceived? Paul's not talking about people who are going to get their palms read or go to read tarot cards or go visit psychics and opening themselves up to other spirits. He's talking to people who are trying to be faithful to Jesus, and he says, I'm worried that you're worshiping something that isn't even God. Why do you need to read the word? So that you will not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, let anyone who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No one of us, not one person in this room, is beyond deception. And this morning, I'm going to prove that to you. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, right before 2 Kings. That joke never gets old. So Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is breathed out by God. And so I'm gonna prove that to you because I'm preaching from the Old Testament this morning. It's not the old. See, the New Testament didn't undo the Old Testament. The Old Testament is still the Word of God, and so we learn from it. And to those at GQ magazine and other people in the world who think that this is an irrelevant book, I'm going to prove just how wrong they are because I'm reading a story that's 3,000 years old. And it's just as relevant to each and every one of us in the room. 1 Kings chapter 13. And here we meet a man who is not given a name. He is just referred to as a man of God. So we can assume that he's a pretty great guy. We don't know his name, but he's called a man of God. And this man of God is sent to a place called Bethel because the Lord has given him a prophetic word to deliver. And so when he gets to Bethel, he goes into worship at the altar. He presents an offering at the altar. And he delivers this prophetic word. He actually just speaks it to the altar, which is quite interesting. God had him do this. He didn't deliver the prophetic word directly to a person. He just spoke it at the altar. And who else was at the altar was the king of Israel, King Jeroboam. And so he hears the prophetic word, and he invites this man of God back to his house. And so let's read 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 7. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half of your house, I will not go in with you. And I will not eat bread or drink water in this place, for so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. So King Jeroboam wants to give this man of God a reward for coming and being obedient and giving this prophetic word. And so he invites him back. And this is a man who is convicted by the word of the Lord, wouldn't you say? The Lord told him not only the message that he had, but he says, when you go, you can't stay there. Don't eat bread. Don't drink water. And you need to go home another way. Don't even travel the same way. Like, these are pretty specific instructions, wouldn't you say? And this man of God is holding fast to the word of God. He says, listen, if you gave me half your house, I wouldn't come. I'm not going to let my own life be steered away from the word of God. This is a conviction that all of us should have. Unfortunately, the story's not over. So the man of God's on his way home. He's taken another way, being obedient to the Lord. And another man in Bethel, from Bethel, hears what's happened, and he's also been used as a prophet. And he decides that he's going to go and follow after him. And so let's read 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. Verses 14 through 17. And he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Same temptation, same question. And he, the man of God, said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there nor return by the way that you came. Here's a man of God sticking with the word. I'm not coming back. Doesn't matter what you try and tell me. God's word told me very specifically when I come, I give the word, I don't eat bread, I don't drink water, and I got to go back home another way. Same thing. He's holding fast his convictions. Verse 18. And he, this other man, this other prophet, said to him, the man of God, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Remember what I said? Why do we need to read the word? People are going to lie to you. Church folk. Leaders in the church. Going to lie to you. This is an explicit example of someone lying to you. Not to try and... He wasn't trying to draw this man into the things of the world. He was claiming to give a prophetic word. So what do you do? What do you do? I mean, here we're not talking about someone lying to you in the sense that they're trying to convince you that, you know, God doesn't know what he's talking about and you need to just ignore the word of God. He's saying, no, I appreciate the fact that that was the word of God and he delivered that to you a little while ago. But you see, I also am a prophet and I heard from an angel last night. This is hot off the press. So God might have given you instructions a few days back, but God has given me an updated version of the instructions. Okay, when you hear these words, run. When someone comes and says, I've got an update from the Lord. I know God told you this a few days ago, but God spoke to me last night, and we've got an update. You know, on your phone and in your computer, you got to do like software updates. It's time to update your software. You don't have to update this book. This is why this is a pillar within the Christian faith. It's because when you hear of other religions and offshoots of Christianity, what they'll say is, well, we have an updated document. We've got a new testament. You know what you say? Nothing. You run. There is no update needed. This book is as relevant as it gets. And so, here's a man of God, and his heart and his desire is to obey the Lord. He's not trying to be disobedient, he's trying to be obedient. But he's been deceived because he's heard a word from someone who claims they're a prophet. And so we need to be careful, you know, particularly in our Pentecostal charismatic circles, we need to be careful. Because there's some people amongst us, many of us maybe in this room, that we just love hearing the new prophetic words. Is there a new thing going on? Oh, I heard that there's a new word being released over here and a new word over here. And you know what they're called? Word birds. Christians who just love, they search around, they seek around, and they go to this church service over here and this church. And hey, I love going to church services, don't get me wrong. But if your motivation is, I'm so hungry to just hear something new, you got to check yourself. Because I believe that what our need is, our greatest need is not to learn something new, it's to be reminded of something we already know so that we can actually do it. So let's not chase new words. Oh, new prophetic word over here, over there. Listen, I believe in the prophetic word. But you know what the prophetic word does? It confirms this word. There's no update. There's no updated prophetic word that will change or alter this. You know what? God is not releasing new words. He is watching over his word to perform it. God says this, my covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Book of Isaiah. God is not interested in breaking his word. He'll never do it. But here comes a man of God, supposedly a prophet, who comes and deceives him. And this man of God goes back. He doesn't want to miss God, but he misses God. You know when we miss God? When we miss the word. He placed his faith in someone else's conviction concerning the Word of God. You know, you can't live on someone else's conviction. You cannot live your life based on someone else being really convinced that this is what the Bible says. If I'm really convinced about something in the Bible, you can't just live it because I believe it. You've got to figure out whether you believe it for you. You don't live on someone else's conviction. Every time I hear someone else teach, preach, give insight, I am always processing it through a filter of, do I have faith for that? Am I convinced, am I convicted that that is true? And if I am not, I throw it in the garbage. You've got to live on your own convictions of the Word of God. Let's continue the story, verse 20. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back here and eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said to you, you eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. Well, that sucks. See, some of you know this story, so you knew. When I started down this path, you knew. Oh, this is that story where the man of God gets killed by a lion. And if you didn't know, you're feeling the same thing that all of us felt the first time we read it. Well, that sucks. Think of how awkward this is. He goes and deceives this man and says, no, I've got a new word from God. Come back here. And then he comes back and they eat and they drink. And then he gets a word saying, hey, you disobeyed the word of the Lord because you believed me. And because this happens, you're not actually going to get buried where your father's buried. And let me saddle up your donkey and send you on home. I mean, you schmuck. That's not in the Bible. I added that part. I don't know what your subtitle. Do you have a subtitle in your Bible of verse 11? Does it say something there? Mine says the prophet's disobedience. Right? Sometimes there's different subtitles in there. If you wanted it a little bit more to the point and a little bit more gory, it could just say man of God gets killed by lion. That could be the subtitle. And then we would know to just skip the story, right? Yeah, I don't want to read that. Except all scripture is God breathed. Right? All scripture is inspired by God. And so what we need to know what to do with this passage. You and I live in a society where the threat of being eaten by a lion on our way home from church is fairly unlikely, wouldn't you say? We can tend to shrug this stuff off and think, well, this is not something that would ever happen to me. Let me read to you 1 Peter 5:8. It says this, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So you might not get killed by a lion on your way home from church. But do you know the very first thing the enemy does after you've heard the word of God? You know the very first thing he does? He tries to take it away from you. See, we won't experience the threat of being devoured by a physical lion most likely in our lives. But what we experience is a much more real sense, because we sometimes don't even know it's happening, is that the enemy is devouring us. Because he's taking away the very thing that we need to live a good life. He's taking away the word of God. This is what he tries to do. So how is this roaring lion, Satan, going to try and devour you? Well, sure, he's going to try and tempt you, and he's going to try and pull you into the things of the world, and this is what he does a lot. He tries to pull people within the church who are serving God and worshiping Jesus and pull them into the things of the world and to try and tempt you with money and power and success and sex, and he's going to try and do that for sure. But for most people in the room, he's not going to have much success. Where he's going to have success is in deceiving you into thinking something that isn't God's word. Where the enemy's primary attack is going to be in the church is not to get us to abandon church and to run towards the world. It's for us to mess up doing church and do it wrong. But he wants to steer us and lead us astray. So this is Paul's concern. I'm afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve, that many of you are going to be deceived. And this wording, that your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul says, I'm worried that you're going to start worshiping a Jesus that isn't even Jesus. You think you're worshiping Jesus, but you're not. You think you're full of the Spirit, but you're not. That's my fear. So what do we do? What's our safeguard? Church, what's our safeguard? It's the Word of God. This book keeps you safe. This book isn't a nice thought. This isn't just something to encourage you and get you through your day. This book keeps you safe from being devoured by an enemy who hates you. He hates you. He hates you. He hates you. This is your safeguard. This is what keeps you safe. And sometimes we rest away from the Word and we say, well, God keeps me safe and the Holy Spirit keeps me safe and angels keep me safe. And all those things are true and good, but you know how you know those things? Is through this. And if you get away from this, you're going to forget that you actually have authority over the devil. See, if he can get you away from this book, you can start acting like you're scared of him, and the reality is he's scared of you. The devil's scared of the church. And too often, the church spends our time being scared of the devil. The only safeguard to deception is the Word of God. There's no pill, there's no prescription other than the Word. Well, this actually is your pill. This is your prescription. Proverbs chapter 4 says that the Word is medicine to your flesh. This is your prescription to keep you safe. And I honestly believe that if we went to the Word as quick as we reached for our medicine cabinet, we'd be doing all right. You notice something going on in your heart, you go to the Word. See, as soon as you notice some kind of a pain, we can reach for the medicine cabinet. But what if we did that in every area of our lives where the Word was concerned? As soon as we notice that there was something off in our lives, bad news comes, go to the Word. Bad report from your children, go to the Word. Feeling overwhelmed by the pressures of a busy life, go to the Word. Cancer diagnosis, go to the Word. Marriage problem, go to the Word. See, it's your medicine cabinet. You just got to find in here what God needs to speak to you to develop faith. See, faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. When you get the Word in you, you can place your faith on it. You know why medicine works so well? It's not just the ingredients in the medicine. It's the act of putting faith in the medicine. And come on, you know this. It's called the placebo effect. They've done studies. They can give you something that they call medicine, and it's nothing. Just a capsule filled with water, and you actually get better. Why? Because that's how powerful faith is. You put your faith in medicine, and medicine works. You put your faith in the Word, and the Word works. So money problems, go to the Word. Can't let go of a grudge and forgive somebody, go to the Word. I know I'm making this sound simple, and all I can say to that is, you're welcome. It sounds so simple, Pastor Tim. Yeah. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. It's simple. The Word of God is all you need. It's all you need. And we all buy into the lie that what we need is the right people in our lives. And don't get me wrong, God puts people in our lives. But the moment that you think, well, if I just had that person in my life, or if I could just get more time around so-and-so and so-and-so, and you know, then I could really get closer to God. No, what you need is something you already have. You've got an app on your phone. You've got a book on your shelf. You've got access to it. A click on Google is the Word of God is all that you need. And when you've got the Word, ladies and gentlemen, you've got God. When you've got the Word, you've got God. So many times we as believers, we say, oh, I just feel so far from God. Well, here's the question. How close is this to you? When you've got the Word, you've got God. Because this is the truth. Say this with me. The only way to truly know God is through the Word of God. Come on, let's say that together. The only way to truly know God is through the Word of God. So the good news for us today is this. You want to feel closer to God? You can. Read His book. It'll change your life. As the church, we need to safeguard ourselves from deception. There is deception running rampant all over the church. And we need to learn how to keep ourselves safe. The best thing that I could do as your pastor is not try and tell you all of the things, all of the false teachings to keep yourself safe from. The best thing that I could do is equip you with you. You have the ability right here to safeguard yourself. Right here. It's the Word of God. Christians, when it comes to spiritual things, we Google stuff, don't we? Everyone here heard of Google? Everybody, right? What does the Bible say about? And we enter in a topic. It's fascinating in a sad way. How many times people will say, "Well, I didn't know the Bible said that, but I found it online." And I've watched these YouTube videos. And have you heard this? And people find something online and all it takes is for somebody to say, "Well, you know, the Bible says this." And we just jump on the bandwagon because we found it on Google. You know, what you find online, you need to assume is a lie before you assume it's true. You need to assume, first of all, that it's a lie. You know, people will see YouTube videos exposing the latest heretic. So I didn't know that so-and-so was a heretic. I didn't know that we shouldn't be listening to this person and that person. Well, who said? That person who made the YouTube video sitting at home in their living room? Who are they? How do they know? Someone who wrote a book just because they have the title doctor or reverend before them, you're just going to believe everything that they say? It irritates me that we can be so quick. Paul says this, "I'm worried that you're going to worship a Jesus that isn't Jesus, receive a spirit that isn't the spirit, receive a gospel that isn't even the gospel." And Paul said this, "I am afraid that you're going to put up with it." That you're just going to say, "Okay, that sounds good. You know what? That's got to be true because the pastor made it rhyme." Come on, you've heard, and I do it too. I try and find a way to make a statement rhyme or sound smooth so that you can remember it. And then everybody goes, "Oh yeah, like that's got to be true because it rhymed." If that sounded so good, that can't not be true. Don't put your faith in what you find on the internet. Put your faith in the Word of God. So, let me briefly deal with this man of God who got killed by a lion. Because that's an awkward end of the story. We all wish that didn't happen, right? We all wish something a little bit nicer happened to that. What's the deal here? The man of God disobeys God, and so God sends a lion to kill him? I mean, that's kind of what you kind of connect the dots, and you kind of get some fear in you, and you know, some holy fear is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. We ought to fear the Lord because He is God. But what's going on here? I want to draw you back to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 9. And these were the instructions that the man of God received from the Lord. "For so it was commanded to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.'" Nor return by the way that you came. Nor return by the way that you came. See, that's a funny little piece of instruction, don't you think? God says, "Listen, I need you to go home, but go home a different way. You're going this way, but don't go home that way." Do you think it's because God knew that there was a lion hanging out? See, God will always, I believe this with all my heart, God will always warn you where there's a lion. God will always warn you where the enemy is trying to deceive you, trying to steal from you. God will always warn you. Because why? God watches over His word to perform it. He doesn't want His people deceived. God will always warn you where there's a lion lurking to try and deceive you. And he didn't say that there was a lion there, but he says, "You need to go home a different way." But by the time he got back to this man of God's house, and he ate and he drank, and he had already disobeyed two of the three. Didn't say that he went back home a different way. He went back home the same way, and that's where the lion was. God wasn't in heaven saying, "Sick him." He didn't send the lion there. The lion was there. But this is what happens when you disobey God. It's not like God's sitting up in heaven saying, "Well, I'm going to have to figure out a way how to punish you now that you've disobeyed me." No, there's built-in punishment to disobedience, wouldn't you say? There's built-in punishment to disobedience. When you do something that's wrong, you will endure consequences. God doesn't need to do anything about it, but God is interested in warning you, and he will always warn you to try and keep you safe and always try and give you a heads up in terms of where you're being deceived. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, do I know the word enough in order to know when I'm being deceived, when I'm being lied to, when I'm being led astray, that I'll be kept safe? Because I know this about you. You want to worship Jesus. You want to worship God. And you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't you? I really don't think you'd be here this morning unless you wanted those things. Paul says, "I'm afraid that you're going to be led astray." So what do we do to keep ourselves from being led astray? We got to get close to God. And you get close to God by getting in his word, because he gave it to you as a gift. So let's stand together, and I want us to pray together. And I want us to pray a prayer that you pray individually for you, asking God to reveal any areas of your life where you've been deceived. Let's just do that for a moment right now. Go ahead and just pray and ask him to safeguard your heart. Hallelujah. Now I want us to take a moment to pray and ask God for yourself. You go ahead and you spend a moment in prayer asking God to solidify a confidence in your heart concerning the word of God. Ask him to help you believe his word more than you believe your circumstances. Ask him to help you agree with his word over everything else. Now let's do one more. Let's spend one more moment here. And here's the cry of Paul's heart. Paul's heart is this: I don't want a church to be deceived to worshiping another Jesus and receiving another spirit. Why? Because Jesus is worthy of our praise. And so let's just spend a moment and begin to cry out. And come on, just let this room get loud with praise to Jesus. Just go ahead and lift up your voice and worship him right now. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, we worship. Lord Jesus, we worship you. You died for us. You died for us, Lord Jesus. You poured your blood out for us, Lord Jesus, to cleanse us and to make us new, and you've made us new. God, we thank you that you've made us new by your Son. We thank you that you've made us new through your Son, Lord. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that it is your Holy Spirit in this place. I thank you that this church is a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are a people who are not deceived. And I declare that today by faith. Right now, I declare, you go ahead and declare this over yourself. I am not deceived. I am not deceived. Hallelujah. God, I thank you that we are not a people who are deceived. We are a people who are hungry for you, God. And we will accept nothing else but you. We will accept no counterfeit. We will accept no falsehood. We will accept no false teaching. We will not accept anything that is not of your Spirit in this place, God. If there is anything that is in our lives that is not of your Spirit, we ask that it would leave in Jesus' name. We want you. We want you, God. Give us a sensitivity. Give us a hunger. Give us a sense of knowing, Father, for you, for your presence, Lord, in this place. God, we just praise you and exalt you. I thank you for your word today, God. I thank you for your word that is the authority in our lives, that is the truth, God, that your word is truth, period. It is truth over everything else that we are experiencing, God. And so I thank you that all of the promises of the word of God apply to us today, that your word is not an irrelevant book, that your word is not something that is just to collect dust, but your God, your word is for us. Your promises are for us, and there is not anything in our lives that could hold us back from your plans for us, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to just read this and declare this over us. Psalm 89:34. I thought this was in Isaiah. It's Psalm 89:34. The Lord says this: my covenant will I not break, nor will I alter what has gone out of my lips. God will not break his word in your life. He will not break his word in your life. And we need to get a confidence in our hearts this morning that God will not break his word. And so whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're lifting up in prayer that you just feel like God's holding back, no, God's not holding back. He will not alter his covenant with you, and he will not change what has gone out of his lips. So God, I thank you today for every promise in your word. I thank you that it is yes and amen in our lives. And so Father God, on behalf of whatever prayers there are in this room, Lord, I ask that your hand would be upon them, Father, that you would fulfill your promises in their lives, God, that you would bring whatever healing needs to be brought, Father. And we give you, Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. If you're here in this place, it would be our great privilege and joy to pray with you. If you would like prayer, I'll ask that the ministry team come forward. We just really enjoy spending time praying with you. And so if you'd like prayer, we just invite you to come forward. But if you must go, then God bless you and have a great day.